And it is within the difficulties of all this that me being able to preach to you more quickly than normal is kind of helpful for me. I hope it actually is helpful for you, because as I've been working through a book of the Bible, it's nicer not to have such big gaps in between when I shared previously, which was only 2 weeks ago. I opened up Philippians, the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, with you. It was a heavy message, because I saw in those verses, I think we do, that it's a very raw, like, gut check of what God desires of us to strive for as Christians. It was a look at how to be successful as Christians by remembering the truth of what the gospel is. But, I mean, it's like what it really is when you read through Philippians, beginning of that chapter, right? It's very helpful, because we are told to imitate God as dearly loved children, to love each other like Christ, gospel, who gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God the Father. Gospel, says that in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, he gave up, right? Every piece of authority, every piece of power, he gave it up. He let it all go so he could be the perfect and full payment for our sin. So, we can be more successful as Christians if we grow in that mindset of considering others as more important than ourselves, to loving others sacrificially. And we remember that gospel as fuel. It is what Christ has done for us and does. So let us also remember that submissive obedience to Jesus, of Jesus, to give up all that authority and power, to allow humiliation and death as payment for a sin, is the ultimate display of how much he loves you, how much he loves us. He wants us to be his and enjoy relationship with him, right? Enjoy the blessings that come with following him. It is very good. So with that truth, that anchor set, let's enjoy the next verses as we dig into Philippians 2, 12 through 30. So if you want to turn there, please do. I'm going to start off reading 12 through 18, and then I'll bounce into 19 and 30 as we go. So hopefully you're there. ESV version I'm throwing out there has a title of Lights in the Dark. Verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing or arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights." Lights in the world. "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." So I see all of that as ways to keep improving on being more like Jesus. And I see six things to help us make gains as a team in our faith. Number one, we should be viewing God with reverence and fear, right? That fear and trembling verse, while we engage in the good work that he wills us to do, verses 13 or 12 and 13. Second point, others should see a trusting, not grumbling, and unified, not arguing and disputing, church, verse 14, so that, third point, we will be seen as light in a dark world, right? If we're doing that well, that's part of showing others the blessings of God. How are we really doing together as a unified, trusting team? That's light. Fourth point, simple one. Verse 16 says, look at the Bible. Look to the Bible. Hold fast to the word of life. Fifth point, Christians can look at death as joyful, as a reason and a time to rejoice. verses 17 through 18. And then I haven't got to them yet, but there's a sixth point as we look into verses 19 through 30. Look to other people who are living out their faith well as examples to learn from. Well, let's dig into each one of those points. Number one, we should be viewing God with reverence and fear, that fear and trembling thing, while we engage in the good work He wills us to do, verses 12 and 13. If a pastor is around or not, whether I'm with you or absent, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the Greek, the word for fear means reverence or awe or respect, and the word for trembling actually means fear. So it is kind of interesting that the translator used the words that they did. As I looked at the Greek, I saw how easily the translation could have been worded, work out your salvation with reverent fear, right? The word for fear is really reverence and awe, and the word for trembling is really fear. I don't know why the translators did what they did. It doesn't matter. The truth, we are told by God, is that we do a better job of worshiping Him and following Him when we have a healthy reverence and fear of Him. And I've had doubt attack me with this verse as a younger Christian. I had confusion enter my mind with thoughts that played out something like this. Can I trust the Bible? I mean, it tells me that God loves me. It tells me that God is love, and now it's telling me to fear Him. I don't seem to mesh. There seems to be a contradiction. How can I trust a book that seems to contradict itself, right? That was earlier. Hopefully clarity will come. C.S. Lewis actually attempts to address this biblical truth with Aslan the lion. I mean, he chose a lion specifically, well, for big reasons. And it shows up in an interaction between Susan and one of the beavers early on. So if you've watched the movie or read the books, they've entered the realm of Narnia, the beavers meet up with them, and then they're talking at the beaver house or hut. And here's Mr. Beaver. Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion, said Mr. Beaver. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Right? Lewis was struggling, or not struggling, he was just wording it in the way he made sense of it. God is indeed good. He is love, 1 John 4:8. The important truth is that remembering that with fear and trembling brings blessing. God will bless you if you approach Him with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, or fear, is the beginning of wisdom, after all, Proverbs 9:10. And when we enjoy His love, when we enjoy His wisdom, God awakens His desires within us to work for His good pleasure. Verse 13. But if you're proud and arrogant, it doesn't go well. Let's look at one of the places this shows up. There's many places in Scripture, but I looked to Mark 5. If you want to flip there, that's fine, but I'm going to walk through it here. In Mark 5, Jesus Christ actually has a couple of interactions within a short period of time, verses 22 through 42. So if you're starting at 22, you'll see that here's where a ruler of the synagogue, I'm reading from the Word of God here, named Jairus, came and threw himself at the feet of Jesus and begged earnestly, "My daughter is dying. Come lay your hands on her so that she will be well." So did you catch it? Right? He came and threw himself at the feet of Jesus. That is fear and trembling. Jesus responds to that reverence and agrees to go with Jairus. Now on the way though, so they're walking to the house, a great crowd is pressing around Jesus. His reputation has now grown. He's been teaching with great authority. He's been doing miracles. People are really excited about Jesus at this point, and they want to see Him. They want to touch Him. They want to be with Him. So He's trying to make His way to Jairus' house, and the Scriptures say, as Jesus is walking, a woman with a medical problem of continual bleeding, which had affected her for years, heard how Jesus could heal people. She was confident. Good word, faith, trust. She was confident that all she would need to do was touch His garment. So she came up behind Jesus as He walked through a crowd and touched his clothes. Immediately, power came out of Jesus, came into her. She was healed. Jesus felt it, turned to everyone behind him and said, "Who touched me?" I do enjoy the disciples' response. They said, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Verse 32. In other words, can you imagine, right? You're one of the disciples. Everybody's touching you. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know how to answer that question. But look at verse 33. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." All this happened, right, on the way to Jairus' house. And while that's happening, can you imagine Jairus like, what are we doing? While that's happening, people from Jairus' house come up and tell him, your daughter's dead. She died. Now Christ hears the interaction, steps in, tells Jairus, "Don't fear. Your daughter is not dead." He says, "Let's continue to go." Jairus trusts. I mean, he just got told she's dead. Okay, we'll go. So they go on. Verse 39 of Mark 5, Jesus arrives at the house and said, "The child is not dead." Verse 40, those at the house laughed at Jesus. Now the response to this untrusting laughter was for Jesus to throw him out of the house. I honestly believe, this is just me now adding in, I believe that was a foreshadowing of not trusting, about if you scoff and laugh at Jesus and you don't trust him, you don't believe in him, you get thrown out of the house. That's heavy, right? But let's continue Mark 5, verse 41 through 42, where the Bible says, Jesus took the girl by the hand, said to her, "Little girl, arise," and immediately the girl got up and began walking. Faith with reverence and respect, that healthy fear, that's what Jairus displayed. That's what the woman displayed. It's just one of the places you see it play out. Faith with reverence of fear is the way to go. The opposite, please don't go that way. The Bible teaches us Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is major danger here. God clearly looks upon those who have an appropriate and healthy fear with love, and those that follow their own way, the way that makes sense to them, even if it goes against God. That's pride. And when that pride is directed against God, he hates it. It said, he does not consider that kind of rebellion good at all. He considers it an abomination against him and something that will be punished. So let yourself be in awe of God, be in awe of that eternal power and divine glory, Romans 1:20. Let that reverence make you tremble in fear at his immense power, for that fear brings that wisdom, as mentioned, Proverbs 9:10, to follow him and do his good work. But let's move into the next couple of points. It said next, to do all things without grumbling or disputing and arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, shine as lights in the world, verses 14 and 15. So, those from outside the church looking in at us, what are they seeing? They should see a trusting, not grumbling, a unified, not arguing church, and that is the light. God wants us to be seen in unified trust. And we can't shine if we're grumbling. If we grumble against God and how he's working in our lives, we're being like those Israelites who grumbled all the way from Egypt to the promised land. Right? And that didn't necessarily go well for them several times. Grumbling really is a way, soak this in. This is, I think, truth. Grumbling is just untrust. It means you're not trusting God. So work at not being there. Work at not complaining. With trust in God, you will find direction from him. Proverbs 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or those who go astray after a lie." Now, let's be honest, though. Every Christian has doubts. Don't ignore your doubts. Don't stifle your questions about God. Just don't grumble against God. Go to God for your answers. Seek out what the Bible says. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not on your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will lead your path straight. And then the next thing was, don't bicker and argue. That's pretty common sense. There's no way you can be seen as a good team of joy and light if you're arguing. We do, though, right? We bicker, we argue. I'm guilty of this at times. It's an ugly truth, but God wants us to be different. He wants us to be sanctified. That's a big word, but sanctified means separated, set apart, not into the common. So all I'm really asking us is to strive for a church that is unified in trust and working together. It's easy to see that we need to do this because the world is indeed dark. I did a real quick search as I was doing sermon prep to see, hey, I wonder what the top headlines are. Now, at the time, quick Google search, I had 10 of the top 10 bad headlines, right? Six were about abductions. One about drug overdose, one about a kid getting beaten up by a gang of bullies, one about COVID numbers spiking, and one about a police officer being murdered. Whoa, right? Well, that's not uncommon. If you did it right now, you'd have similar headlines popping up on your phones or wherever else you were looking for them. The world is dark. The world is full of twisted and wicked people, and God wants us to be a shining light within all that darkness. So whenever we do, trust God more, praise God instead of complaining, that's shining. Whatever gains we make in addressing disagreements with gentleness, respect, forgiveness, that's shining. This is especially true when we are trusting and responding with grace while we're being sinned against. Ooh, that's shining. That's being light in a dark world. It's tough to do, but it's beautiful when we do it. The place to find all that energy and ways to do that was that fourth point. It's pretty blunt. Verse 16, hold fast to the word of life. It's simple, but so beneficial. Look to God's word for guidance. Remember that God's word is breathed out by Him. It's profitable for teaching us His truth, convicting us of what we should do, correcting us in ways we are wrong, and training us to do what is right. 2 Timothy 3:16. God knows we need His word. God tells us that through knowledge of Him, He has given us everything we need to live a godly life. 2 Peter 1:3. And God does not just provide that word guidance. Right? I mentioned it earlier. He also gives us other people. Other people to look for. But Paul reveals something pretty deep before I get into other examples. Dying can be seen, or should be seen, as joy and a reason to rejoice, according to Paul. Let's see why I say that. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome where he could be dragged out and executed at any moment. Like, that's holding over his head. And within that real threat, Paul reminds his fellow Christians in Philippi, but he's talking to us too, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. I hope you catch this. Here Paul is displaying a deeper knowledge and understanding of what the gospel really is. Paul knew Jesus is the real sacrifice, not him. Jesus was and is the pure, perfect sacrificial lamb who was slaughtered on the cross. And now he's referring to himself as the drink offering that is also killed and poured out. Now, I just looked down at my study notes. What's the drink offering? They took wine, and within a blood sacrifice, they would pour wine in front of or on top of the animal that was being sacrificed to God. It was a secondary element. It's not the primary. The primary is the sacrifice. This is just secondary thing. Paul's like, I'm not it. Jesus is it. I'm this other thing that gets added to the sacrifice, and it creates an aroma that is pleasing to the Lord. And Paul's saying, isn't that great? Like, even if I'm killed, it's something that gifts you with a reason to rejoice. Paul died in service of Jesus. Woohoo! Like, that's odd, right? That's Christian love. That's Christian joy. It's even gain in death. I went off my notes. Where am I at? When we die, if we die in faith, it's a win. It's something to rejoice in. It's one more faithful teammate to remember and learn from, right? To rejoice in. Both for the example they provided here and for the joy being given to them in heaven. Remember when he kicked them out of the house? Christ said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Christ said that, John 14, 2, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23, 6. Sweet stuff. But that leads me to that last point, verse 6. It's just an addition to what Paul brought out there in his death being something to rejoice on. His death, his life is something to be looked at. So, 6, I said, we're going to dig into verses 19 through 30. So, let me read those to you quick. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy, his proven worth, how he is a son, like a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will be able to come. And I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It isn't that we don't grieve death. We also know it's a rejoicing. 28. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may be rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, let's look to those, to other workers of the gospel to add to our way to learn, to be inspired, people to emulate in our walk. Paul provides the Philippians and with us with these two examples, Timothy. So Timothy was like a son to Paul and helped Paul preach the gospel message faithfully, proving his worth, verse 22. I have no one like him. Timothy is someone who has genuine concern for others, verse 20. Right? Timothy is someone who did not seek his own interests, but the interest of Jesus, verse 21. Paul saw the normal attitude of other people in the world to be that of basically doing things for their own gain, not Timothy. He said, I hope to send him to you. Learn from him. See how he does it. Right? It's not just the word of God. It's others too. Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a Philippian that they had sent to Paul with money and other gifts to aid in his imprisonment, to bless him. But Epaphroditus almost died in the journey. He got deathly sick. God spared Epaphroditus from death, was able to return to Philippi. And Paul is pointing out that service like this, service that is sacrificial in order to advance the gospel message, should be honored, verses 29 and 30. When we take time to reflect on and honor anyone who has served God well, we honor and glorify God who gave them the desire, right, to work for God's good pleasure, verse 13, all the way back to where we started. And honoring them also helps us to spur each other on to love and good deeds. We're reminded of how well they did it. We want to emulate. It's all good stuff. Hebrews 10:24 is the spur each other on to love and good deeds. God loves you. He He loves me. He wants you, us, to display his love to the rest of the world. So I brought up 6 points. Let me summarize in 4. 1, embrace God with a reverence and fear, a healthy reverence and fear, so that you're motivated to do what is pleasing to God with your life, verses 12 and 13. You can't shine for God as well as you should when you're grumbling and disagreeing with others, verses 14 and 15. So don't do that, or strive to not. 3rd point, look to the Bible, hold fast to the word of life, verse 16. And then 4th point, look at the heroes of faith. Look at them in the Bible. Look at them throughout history. Look at the examples in our own life. Mark Robey's helpful to me, right? There are many others. Let's be like the Philippians, who were partnering with Paul in gospel work. They were doing it well, and doing it well enough to gain Paul's praise as well as continual teaching. Let's partner with our Lord and continue to look to him for guidance. Let us embrace a joyful, sacrificial love for one another. Let that be done so well that it spills over the borders of our church and into the lives of others around us, so that they are hearing and seeing the gospel through us. If you've heard all this and you come to realize, I haven't done it, I have not entered into this type of joy, I have not accepted Christ in this way, and you realize you don't have it, accept him now. It's very easy to do, really. He overcame death for all those who would believe. By accepting him as your Lord, you become a child of his. You become a child of God, who gains all the blessings that God gives to himself and to, well, to all of us who believe. You can gain that joy and peace in this life, but you will gain eternal joy, eternal peace with God by saying yes. And that is the deepest heart cry of man. I brought it up earlier. We want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23:6. So, as I'm saying, if you recognize that you have not believed in the love of God, that you have resisted how God sent his son Jesus to save the world, but want to accept him, enjoy the prayer that we're about to pray. And when we're done praying, go tell another Christian. Because God's word says this. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, right? John 3:16. But God's word also says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'd be saved. So certainly accept, and then go tell someone. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for those of us who believe. And please continue to help us grow in our understanding of how deep and wide, how high your love is, so that we strive to do of your good pleasure by serving others sacrificially. Help us enjoy seeing you with a healthy awe and fear, so that we love each other in unity. We need a team effort. We need that because of the difficulties of doubting you and arguing with each other over stuff. We help us look to your word for guidance. I want us to do this so that we shine as light in a dark world. I want us to show each other the real joy that can be had for those who have faith in Christ. Help us, and please thank you for working in many lives and giving us many examples to motivate and imitate as we work on our faith. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. I mean, we're nothing without your Holy Spirit. Thank you for that constant part of you that you give to us to empower real faith. Help us be submissive. Help us listen. And thank you for working in whoever is coming to faith. There may be somebody coming to faith right now. I invite any new believer to say the simple words. They don't have to be the same as mine, but just join me in saying something like, I know I'm sinful. I need you, Lord. And I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior. I know I need you as the Son of God because it is only you who takes away my sin, the sins of the world. Help me connect with other Christians and grow in my faith of you for the rest of my life. Thank you for loving me so much. I ask and praise you, Lord, to do this work in all of us. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.